Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do rejoice to gather before you this morning and to know that Jesus, by His Spirit, that Jesus is here. And we pray that the Spirit of the Lord Jesus might draw us even now into your presence to stand in awe before the God who, by the word of His power, has created all things, and to stand in awe before the God who is infinite in love and lavish in grace. We stand before an awesome God, and we bow before your holiness because we come today to give you the worship of our hearts, the commitment of our lives. We come, O God, today as men and women who have been called out from the darkness, and we've been called together, called to be a fellowship of God's people, called to be a community of the Holy Spirit, called to be the body of Christ, called to be that family of love that is spirit born and spirit created. And this day, O God, we come as your people, called by grace, to give you the worship and the adoration not only of our lips, but of our hearts and our minds. For you are God. We pray, O God, that you might look with mercy on us, because we know that we're less than perfect. And we've set our own standards and we've set them low. And we've become deaf to your call to those high standards. That high standard that calls us to walk in the light as He is in the light. That high standard that Jesus spelt out to His followers when He said, You shall be perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And Father, we do make excuses. And we excuse ourselves, and we are hard on others. God, we pray that this day we might know your forgiveness and your cleansing, that what we offer to you this morning in worship will be worthy, will be worship in spirit and in truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen. Now, I wonder if the boys and girls would like to come out. They tell me that they're not shy in St. Andrews. And I know what I've got to show you isn't terribly exciting, but I think what I've got to tell you. Are you going to come quickly? Remember the last time I was here, the ones who didn't come were very disappointed. Do you remember? Come right out. Come right out, because anyone else going to come? Oh, they're too shy this morning. Now, I'm not going to ask you what this is, but you know, it's a book. And this week, my wife and I are going to do the coastal walk, the Fife coastal walk. I mean, that's worthy of a round of applause, really. And we started on Friday, okay? And we got to the fourth bridge. You know what the fourth bridge is like, don't you? I'm sure that you know the big bridge. And we got off the train, and we were walking to Kinghorn, 13.25 miles, let me ask. And I've got this book, and it's a guidebook, and it tells you, it's got pictures, and it tells you about everything that you come to. All the castles, and all the old churches, and all the big houses. It's a very interesting book. And we got to Inverkeithing. Now, Hamish Brown doesn't have much to say about Inverkeithing. In fact, he says it's not a very interesting place at all. And it's just about 2 miles from the big bridge. So we got to Inverkeithing, and I met somebody that I know. And he saw the book. And he said, oh, is my house in the book? I don't know, what's the name of your house? He said, my house is called Moffat Cottage. I said, no, it doesn't say anything about Moffat Cottage in the book. He says, my house should be in the book. He says, come and see it. And do you know why it's called Moffat Cottage? I'm sure everyone here knows. I could divide you. We could have a university challenge. I could divide you down the middle. It's because a long, long time ago, there was a man stayed in it whose name was Robert Moffat. And do you know what Robert Moffat did? He gave his life to Africa. And he went out and he served Africa. He told the people about Jesus, but he loved them and he helped them and he served them. And that's over 100 years ago. And one day, someone else heard him preaching, and his name was David Livingston. And he got married to Robert's daughter, Mary Moffat. Now, you didn't know that, did you? And this is all in Inverkeithing. And then he says to me, come and look out the window. And I went and I looked out the window, and there was this little hut made of volcanic rock. And he says, that's where David Livingston, who also gave his life to Africa, that's where David Livingston used to go and pray. Now, how many people knew that? Not very many. And I was quite amazed that here's this man from a long time ago. He gave his life to Africa. And his son-in-law, Dr. David Livingston, he gave his life to Africa. And I was thinking, for 10 years, 20 years, 100 years, 150 years, people have been giving their life to Africa. And I don't want us to forget them today. Because today, there's thousands of Christians in Africa. And they haven't just gone into their pockets and given some money, but they've given their lives. And when I was walking from Inverkeithing to Kinghorn, I thought, wow, isn't God amazing that he takes people not just to give some money, and that's important, but to give their whole lives. And today there are thousands and thousands of people who've given their lives to Africa. Now, on television, you'll hear a lot about Africa this week, but I want you to remember in your prayers the people who have given their lives to Africa. Will you do that? Jolly good. Now, do you know the song, If I Were a Butterfly? And do you know the actions? Do you? If I show you the actions, will you do them? Come on, stand beside me. Come on, stand beside and put your thumbs together. Stand here. No, you've got to face the congregation. Come on. Come on. Oh, don't be shy. Oh, awful shy. Right? Put your thumbs together, everyone. Christian aerobics time, whether you want to or not. Okay. If I were a butterfly, are the ones up yet? We're just coming. If I were a butterfly, I thank you, Lord, for giving me wings. Okay? And then the next one. If I were a robin, can we have a little robin in the tree? If I were a robin in a tree, I'd thank you. Oh, no, hold on. Were we wiggling before we're robins? You can't have that. If I were a robin in a tree, I'd thank you, Lord, that I could sing. Good. And then, if I were a fish in the sea, we're ready? If I were a fish in the sea, I'd wiggle my tail and I'd giggle with glee. But I just thank you, Father, for making me me. For you gave me a heart, point to your heart, and you gave me a smile. You gave me Jesus, and you made me his child. Well, you remember that? Well, you watch me, and I think all the older folks know it as well, don't you? Come on, this is going to be great. Let's stand and sing, If I Were a Butterfly. Are we ready? Thumbs together. Thumbs together, ready for the butterfly. First John chapter 1. And we'll start reading at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim that we have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Amen. And we thank God for His word. And we continue our worship now as the stewards wait on you for the offering. Our offerings will now be received. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we have the wherewithal to give. We thank you also that you've called us to be a giving people, as you are a giving God. And we want to thank you today for the hundreds of thousands of churches who meet like us week by week, and who give and give again. And we thank you, O God, for the faithfulness of your people in giving. So we pray, O God, that you might indeed open the windows of heaven, and that those who are giving God's way will know God's blessing. Father, bless this offering. Use it for the work at home and abroad, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing again. The hymn is 780, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. How vast, beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. Father, we do thank you for the enormous privilege that is ours to bring our intercessions before you, and to know with confidence that we can come before the throne of God, and to know that we can come boldly because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to know that He hears our prayer. Lord, for that we give you thanks. We do want to give you thanks for those who are serving you overseas, And Father, it's just such an encouragement for us to know that from this nation of Scotland, there's been that steady stream of people who have given their lives and who have made a difference by the sacrifice of their lives. And Lord, we stand just so grateful to you for that, for the truth that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. These people that have served you not only in Africa, but in Europe and in India and all over the world. People who gave their lives. And Father, we pray for the work as it goes on, especially as we focus on Africa this week. We pray for your work in Africa, and we thank you. Thank you for the missions that are working there. Thank you for Tear Fund. Thank you for the Christian Aid agencies and the other charities that are working there. Thank you for the inspiration that is drawn from those who went out as missionaries and explorers to preach and to serve and to heal. We pray for the leaders of the nations as they gather at Gleneagles. And Father, we do pray that those who confess Christ as Lord might seek to come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and that it will be His will and His way that has priority at these important meetings. We pray, Father, especially for law and order. We pray for the police force, and we remember the heavy burden that is upon them at this time. We pray, Lord, that the forces of evil and the forces of violence might be bound in these days. We pray, Father, that the enemies of the plans of the strong man might be bound. And we do pray, O God, that we will see our giving and see our praying and see our support of missionaries and see ourselves as a fellowship, as being part of God's plan for the suffering world. And Lord, we ask this morning that you might look with favor upon this land of Scotland again. We pray that you'll give us, O God, a heart for revival. That men and women who are living without God and without hope in the world, that there might be such a move of your Holy Spirit that once again men and women will discover the wonders of His grace, the power of His Spirit, the glory of the gospel, the fellowship of His church. And Lord, I pray for ourselves that if there are any dying embers here, may the Spirit of God breathe upon the dying embers of our hearts. And may the Spirit of God speak into our midst this morning, that it will be more than the preaching of man, but somewhere in there will be a word for each one of us. Lord, I thank you that you know each one of us so personally. I thank you that you know each detail of our lives. And Lord, that in itself makes us stand in awe of a God who is personal. And a God who has a plan for our lives. Father, perhaps some of us have important meetings or decisions in the week that lie ahead. May we bring them before the throne. May we know guidance from your word, and guidance from friends, and guidance from the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we be men and women conscious that God's hand is upon us. We think of these great men like Moffat and Livingston. We think of the Ezekiels and Ezras, and we think of people that we know, and their experience is that God's hand is upon their lives. Lord, may that be our experience as individuals and as a fellowship. For those who are not here today because of illness or because of worry, or those in hospital, Father, we commit them to you. For any parents who are here today and they have a burden for a son or a daughter, Lord, I pray that you will see that burden and answer the prayers of our hearts. And for those who are on holiday, May it be a time, not just of rest in the body, but a time of refreshing in the Holy Spirit. And that once again, Father, when folks come back, they will join in the glorious task of your church of making God known and knowing God in a deeper way for themselves. Lord, thank you that you're a prayer-hearing God. Thank you that you give yourself that name, Hearer of Prayer. And Father, we rejoice in that this morning. We rejoice in our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we bring these prayers now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's sing the hymn 546. There's a quiet understanding when we are gathered in the Spirit. It's a promise that He gives us when we gather in His name. I came across an old story recently, which I'd like to share with you. But if there are any children who haven't left, the children can go out now. I think most of them have gone, but if you're feeling left behind. Anyway, this old story is about a monastery that had seen better times. In fact, there were only 5 monks left, and there was talk of closure. And they really didn't know what to do. It was a very stressful time for them, but one day this brother Andrew suggested that they go up the road to where there was a Christian hermit and speak with him. So they went up and they poured out all their woes. They weren't attracting people. There were no visitors coming. There was no one coming for retreats. And the whole atmosphere was one of doom and decay. And they asked the hermit if he could help. And they waited for words of great wisdom from this man who spent so much of his time in prayer. And they said, what should we do? And in the immortal words of the hermit, he says, I don't know. And he, as it were, added to their gloom. He says, I just don't know. And they sat in silence for a time, and the monks wandered away one by one. But just as they were leaving, he said to them, there's one thing that I do know. He says, one of you is an apostle from God. Well, that gave them something to talk about that evening. And they thought, who could it be? Normally, you would say, well, it's probably the abbot. But to be honest, they were blaming the abbot for the situation in the monastery. And thought, it can't be him. I thought, well, maybe it's Brother Andrew. And then he was pretty tetchy. And apostles of God aren't tetchy. And then thought, maybe it's Brother Edward. And then they thought, well, Brother Edward, he always had more of his fair share at mealtime. You know, there are some people like that. And he's not an apostle of God. Then they thought he might be because he is very kind and helpful. And then they went back to the abbot. And they thought, are we being too hard on him? And their attitude began to change. And their attitude began to change to one another. And they started to treat one another differently because it might be him. It might be him.
And then some of them, in the less humble moments, thought, it might be me.
Now, if you're Scottish, it would never cross your head. It might be me. And the atmosphere began to change. And the worship began to change. And the attitude began to change. Then all of a sudden, there were more people coming on retreats. All of a sudden, people were making inquiries about joining them again. And as it were, all of a sudden, or probably not all of a sudden, but over a period of time, there was just a new awareness of God in their midst. And that place of prayer never closed. Because their attitude to the others changed, and their attitude to themselves changed. And something of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit became a reality. Because attitudes transform atmosphere. And attitudes make community possible, just as bad attitudes are destructive of community. The right attitude, the right Christian atmosphere, if you like, can make fellowship almost palpable. I picked up this book in a Christian bookshop, and it was written by an American lady, and I thought, well, who else but an American would have the first name Stormy? And then I thought, well, I suppose we do call some of our children Gale, and it'll sink in a minute. But it's quite amazing. Stormy. I don't know how you pronounced it at the last bit, Omartian or Omartian. But anyway, she had a very rough life, and she went along to church for the first time, and she says, then I walked in. I felt a strong, loving, comforting, healing, and freeing presence. It was so thick and so soul-stirring that I cried through nearly the entire service. And I wasn't the only one who felt that way. I came to learn that what we all sensed in that place was the love of God and the presence of His Holy Spirit. It was like nothing I had ever experienced before, and it brought such healing and restoration to my life that I changed in some amazing and undeniable way each time I went there. And she's written quite a few books. She's quite a good writer, but what she does is she says, this is what my pastor said on Sunday. And she gives you a little version of his sermon, and then she adds two or three paragraphs of her own. And it's a good book. It's called The Power of Praying Together. But it begins with this experience of fellowship. See, it was almost palpable. It was real. It was transforming. And I want to speak today about the power of fellowship. About the power of fellowship. Sometimes in a local fellowship, it can be extremely powerful. I remember a time when every Sunday there were new people coming to the fellowship. And every time I spoke to them and asked them why, they spoke about knowing God in that place. One of them was a chap who had gone bankrupt. He'd had a suite of offices in St. Vincent Street in Glasgow. He had a chauffeur-driven limousine. He had an office in the back of it. And he had everything that the world could offer. And some other insurance company did the dirty on him. And he lost everything. He went bankrupt. And it was for him a time of reassessing. And he decided to start going around churches. And as I say, the fellowship where I was, they were going through a time of genuine blessing. And he came in And he said, I just knew that God was there. I just knew the reality of God in that place. Now, in one sense, we were going through, not going through the motions, not going through the rituals, but we were doing what we'd always done. And we were enjoying the worship, we were sharing the word, we were seeking to love one another as best as we could. But for this man, something very special happened. And I could replicate that many times about the power of fellowship. That got me to thinking, what does it take to become a fellowship like that? What does it take to become a place that when people come in among you, they know that God is here? I sat with a man just about 3 weeks ago, and he told me his life story. It was a life of abuse, brokenness, broken relationships, eventually a broken mind, and eventually the psychiatric hospital. And he said, the only healing that I found is to come in among a people and to know that God is there. What does it take? What does it take to be a community like that? Well, it takes the Holy Spirit, really, doesn't it? It takes the Holy Spirit. Do you know when we say the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, it's as if the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is just tagged on. And we're great about the love of the Father. We're great about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Does it just mean that somehow God is with us? Is that all that it means? You know, that somehow we're aware of the divine presence? Or is it an experience of community? I would put it to you this morning that the verse, I will be with you till the end of the age, is a lovely verse, and it brings great comfort to us. But I would put it to you this morning that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is an experience of community that is beyond the normal and beyond the natural. You see, there can be a good atmosphere among friends, and that there's nothing wrong with that. But there's something special about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I would say that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is supernatural. And it is the community. It's the fellowship where the Holy Spirit is pleased to work and pleased to dwell. It is powerfully attractive. It is powerfully attractive. The psalmist says, when brothers dwell in unity, there God commands the blessing. Where there is that unity of fellowship, there God commands the blessing. And the blessing is an experience of community. And the blessing is an experience of God. The being of God is the unity in community by the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is a unity in community. Godliness, the Holy Spirit, when He's there and when He's real, it's an experience of the Holy Spirit. I've got to say that a lot of people are afraid of the Holy Spirit. And they kind of step back. If something out of the ordinary is described, well, that's not in their experience and they don't want it. Or we suffer perhaps from the wrong translation, the Holy Ghost, and there's something spooky about the Holy Spirit. What I suggest to you this morning is that God is pleased to dwell among a people who have that unity of spirit. That's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. What does it take? What does it take to become a fellowship where God is experienced? Well, it takes the Holy Spirit. And that's why our prayer should be for the Holy Spirit. One of my lecturers in New College was an Anglican monk. We seem to be on the monks this morning, but never mind. He had been an Anglican monk, and he'd spent, I think, 25 years in solitary prayer. And I remember saying to him, what should be our first intercession? And he said, if we come to the point of intercession after we have worshipped him, and note, if we come to the point of intercession after we have worshipped him, he said the first point of intercession is to pray for the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Our first prayer of intercession. Lord, send the Spirit among us that we might experience the community of the Holy Spirit. But I would say secondly, and you know, when I say firstly the Holy Spirit, it's as if, well, it's all up to God. But I think in the way God does things, it's as if God now says as well, it's all up to you. Yes, we need the Holy Spirit, but then, well, we need effort. The Bible talks about striving to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Striving, doing your very best. Striving to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Notice it's to maintain it. And that's what we need to be about. Let me tell you, after that time when people were attracted to that fellowship where I was pastor, we went through a horrendous time. And we lost the unity of the Spirit. And it was horrendous. There is not a week goes by, but I still think about it. We have to strive, we have to do our very best, we have to try our hardest to maintain the unity of the Holy Spirit. Strive is a strong word. I'll tell you another strong word. In Acts 2 and 42, it says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. You could translate that word devoted. It wouldn't be a good translation, but you could translate it as addicted. They addicted themselves to the fellowship. These were people with the local fellowship at heart. God's chief means of evangelism for 2,000 years has been the local church. And when the local church is fired up and united by the Holy Spirit, then it is an awesome weapon against the powers of darkness. These are strong words. Strive. Devoted. It takes effort. Effort in sharing in people's joys. And you know, I don't think we're very good at that. I was saying to my own folks back in Edinburgh that we should rejoice more. We should have more parties. We should just say, look at what God has done. One of the congregation back in Edinburgh, he was the leader of the opposition in Ethiopia, and he's fighting against being sent back. He's been sentenced to death in his absence, and he married a Scottish girl, and after a long time of hoping for a child, their little baby was born, and it was a time of rejoicing, a real time of rejoicing. We have a couple who work in Uganda with the Missionary Aviation Fellowship. They both graduates of Moody, and Simon, is a pilot, and they celebrated the birth of their second child. It was good, and we put some effort into the celebration. Two of our elders, one became 60. He was informed by the other elders that he'd always look 60, even when he was at the university, but we celebrated with him and we pulled his leg. Another one became 70. He celebrated. you know, put effort into it. But you know, we celebrated all those good things. But all the bad things came up at the elders' court. And all the difficulties came up at the elders' court. And it's as if something goes wrong, God's judgment is upon us. And we don't share that. We don't put effort into going through difficult days with people. We maybe do it on a one-to-one, but we're not good at doing it as a fellowship. And saying as a fellowship, listen, we're going to go through this together. And we're going to know God strengthening the fellowship and know God's Spirit in the fellowship because we're putting effort into being a fellowship. Strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's our high calling. Be devoted to the fellowship. Yes, it takes the Holy Spirit. But hey, if you think it's just going to happen, then you're wrong. You do need to strive. It takes effort. And I would close by saying, it also takes excellence. In the passage that we read together, it says this: if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. That's a high calling. You're not called to do your best, although that's part of it. You're called to walk in the light as He is in the light. And you know, we can just back away from that and say, well, I'm a loser for a start. I couldn't do that. We forget the hard sayings of Jesus. You shall be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's a high calling. It's a high standard. It's a standard of excellence. You know, in industry, there's a great emphasis now on excellence. And one of the in words among businesses and business strategies now is striving for excellence and valuing the individual. I think what we see in 1 John, that we have to walk in the light as He is in the light. It is a call to excellence as a fellowship. It's not a call to occasionally doing your bit. It's not a call just to trying your best. It's a call to adopting His standards and His attitude. You know, if you go back to Philippians 2, it says that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Philippians 2 and 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing. How often do we demand our own way in the fellowship? Fight for it. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He made Himself nothing. How many times have we quenched the Spirit by our refusal to say, I'm sorry, and adopting attitudes that are as distant from the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, who made Himself nothing? How often in a fellowship, by adopting low standards and saying, I refuse to forgive, do we quench the Spirit? Do we grieve the Spirit when we say, I'm in the right, and that's it, and it's over trifling things? How do we become a fellowship where men and women come in and they have an encounter with the living God and an experience of community. Well, if we go back to our monastery, the Holy Spirit did something. And they began to experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And they did something, those old monks. They did something. They had a different attitude to one another and to the work to which God had called them, and a different attitude to themselves. Gone was that spirit of criticism. Gone was that arrogant self-righteousness. Gone was that religion that's so common today called meanity. And then they had higher standards. They began to walk in the light as He is in the light. And then when the stranger came in, they had an encounter with the living God and an experience of community. May that be recovered in this fellowship. May it be a reality in this fellowship. And may it be found in the local churches throughout our nation. An encounter with the living God and an experience of community. Let's close by singing the hymn 1433. Lord of the Church, we pray for our renewing. Christ over all, our undivided aim. Fire of the Spirit, burn for our enduring. Wind of the Spirit, fan our living flame. Let's make this our prayer this morning for our fellowship here in St. Andrew's. Lord of the Church. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you and with those whom you love, today and always.